As the story goes, Pope Innocent III and the young nobleman, St. Francis of Assisi, were walking together into St. Peter's Basilica. And the Pope said to Francis, "Peter and John, if living today, couldn't say that silver and gold have I none." Nor, reportedly, Francis replied, "Can your church, with all its gold and silver, say what Peter and John said? Such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." Francis, as you may know, was a wealthy youth from Assisi. And later became, giving up all his wealth, a troubadour of religion, preaching the beauty and humbleness of poverty. Preaching simplicity. Preaching brotherhood. Man with man and man with animals. And it stood really in stark contrast to what was taking place in that day with the status-minded Roman Church. Can you imagine? Everything he stood for seemed to be in a distance from what the church was reflecting at the time. And he was choosing to establish an order in this way and hoping that the Pope would grant him such an order. The Pope was reluctant. Finally, he gave in and agreed to the OFM, Order of the Friars Minor, generally known as the Little Brothers of St. Francis. The word minor is the key for their way of life, their witness. All that they stood for was, in the opinion of the Pope, on the edge of the church. Not really central to what the church stood for, or he believed the church stood for. They've remained a minority on the edge of the church, even to this day. In the first words of his rule, St. Francis made plain his purpose. This is what he writes. "Those brothers who came to take up this life gave all they possessed to the poor." And then they lived content with one tunic patched inside and out, and wished to have nothing else. Nothing else. It's been 1,000 years later now. And within the bosom of the Southern Baptist Convention, there was another rich man that rose up, challenge the church. His father was a banker. He went to the University of Georgia and was classmate to its future senator, gained his PhD in Greek New Testament from Southern Baptist Seminary, and also gained another PhD from the same seminary in New Testament studies. Two doctorates. Could have gone anywhere he wanted to go to teach. Could have pastored any church he wanted to pastor. Was highly prized in his preaching. And in 1942, wearing a pair of overalls, this man did something very strange. The son of a banker with two PhDs established a community in Georgia, America's Georgia, that he said was a demonstration farm for the kingdom of God. And in 1942, in southern Georgia, this community became interracial. Because he said, God loves everyone, and anybody who needs a place to live, regardless of whether you have money or none, regardless of the color of your skin, is welcome here. They joined the local church, First Baptist Church of Rehoboth. And on one Christmas Eve, the entire family from America's Georgia in the little community that he called Koinonia joined First Baptist Church, Rehoboth, for their Christmas Eve service. So as not to offend anyone, they all sat at the back of the church. Mixed together, black and white. One of the deacons from the church approached one of the black gentlemen and said, "You are not welcome here." Clarence Jordan and his wife said, "If they must leave, then we will leave with them." And the entire group got up to leave on Christmas Eve. When Clarence was leaving the church, he spoke to the deacon and he said, "What would God think of this?" And the deacon said, "God is neither here nor there. This is our church." God is neither here nor there. This is our church. And he said, "Perhaps you might want to consider what God actually thinks before you make rules for your church." The next business meeting, Clarence and his wife were cast out of membership. They voted to evict them from the church. He wrote the Cotton Patch Gospels, and he also wrote the Cotton Patch Book of Acts. It's all written in Appalachian, translated originally from the Greek. You can still buy them today. And he said, in the early church, we were called the Koinonia. And Koinonia farms is a replica, he said, of what the early church is supposed to look like. A local church. On Sundays, we meet together. And nearly every weekday, we meet together. We worship, we have Bible study, we pray, and we pledge ourselves to respect the rights of those who are different from us. We believe the citizens of this county will give us the same consideration. Clarence was wrong. Not only were they expelled from the church, altogether 11 members of the Koinonia Farm from its membership in 1950, Clarence spoke these words in Rehoboth Church the following Sunday. We wish to extend the pastor, the deacons, and the entire membership our sincere sympathy in these hours of suffering. We are grieved that it has become impossible for us to walk together as brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, both you and we have broken hearts. From St. Francis's day to Clarence Jordan's day, there have been two faces of the Christian church. The one that seeks power and privilege and wealth and restricts its memberships to those who are like-minded, dress alike, who live in their gated worlds. And the one that seeks to be open to all people, to the poor, the neglected, the rejects, the powerless, the unwanted, the left out, the marginalized. But the gospel message is, whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. It's an invitation to all of God's children. The book of Revelation says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Have we forgotten the words of the scripture? Or what about Isaiah? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to you to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And which of us doesn't know by heart John 3:16? You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever? Whosoever? Does that mean just me? Just the people I like? Just the people I hang out with? Just the privileged, the upper class, the educated, the empowered? Folks, it's addressed to anyone, to whosoever. This is especially pinpointed in Jesus' parable. A certain man went to a great supper, said, y'all come. None of those with property and domestic duties and free enterprise accepted. The master of the house got angry, said, go out in the streets and lanes of the city, and whoever wants to come can come. Invite them all, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, that my house may be filled. That's an amazing concept of inclusiveness, isn't it? The radicalness of the whosoever will may come is that God plans to establish a new family, that God plans to create a new Jerusalem, that God's kingdom is going to displace the earthly kingdom. I grew up singing an evangelical hymn from the 19th century. You may have as well. Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Anybody know that hymn? Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. And that's what koinonia is about. That's what the early church was about. Did you know that the early church was bilingual? Can you imagine our church, bilingual? That there's a group of people who speak a different language from us, and yet we invite them to come and be a part of our fellowship and join with us and mix with us and eat with us and worship with us. Can you imagine? That's what the early church looked like. They had issues. There were the Greek speaking and the Aramaic speaking. Some of the people spoke Aramaic, some of the people spoke Greek. And not everybody knew both languages. They all joined together. My guess is there was a lot of, you know, hand language. But they made it work. And they didn't say, because you're not like me, you can't come. Everybody's welcome. Whosoever will may come. Clarence Jordan called it the God movement, and it was a two-sentence pledge that you had to sign when you joined the Koinonia community. We desire to make known our total commitment to seek, express, and expand the kingdom of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, being convinced that the community of believers who make a like commitment is the continuing body of Christ on earth. I joyfully enter into a loving union with the Koinonia community and gladly submit myself to it, looking to it to guide me in the knowledge of God's will and to strengthen me in the pursuit of it. And the New Testament's packed of all these simple, straightforward advice. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing that you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that ye may grow. You may also live as stones built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering yourselves as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Could I go on? I could stand here all day and read scriptures about how we're to be united as one in the body of Christ and how all are welcome. The privileged, the underprivileged, the haves, the have-nots, the insiders, the outsiders, those living in gated communities, and the homeless, the in-group, the out-group, the empowered, the powerless, the strong, the weak, the majority, the minority, the successful and the failures, the clean and the unclean, the top dog, the underdog, the accepted, the despised, the rich and the poor. Oh, I know. It's an impossible dream, isn't it? guess what? That's what I'm all about. Impossible dreams. The peaceful kingdom. The family of God. The new descendants of Abraham, the beloved community, the new Jerusalem. I'm all about impossible dreams. So is the Bible. To take a diverse group of people, hodgepodge people, turn them into one under God. Can't be done. Well, remember our text? What we find impossible, God finds possible. That's the biggest miracle of all. What humans say can't be done, God says it can be done. What seems utterly absurd to us, God makes it a reality. Now the catch is this. How do we get from here to there? How do you do it? I mean, how do we make this, you know, this ragtag band of whosoever will, and then get them all together? You know what? I can't do that. God can do that. God can do that. And that's the impossibility that God says, I will do that. The insoluble paradox of Jesus is how the last become first. In his words, how those who take the least seat at the banquet table get moved into the head of the table, and the least become the greatest. It's a radical turnabout. You know, when you look at the images that Jesus gives us about the kingdom of God, boy, it just doesn't look right to us. But you know what? I think I'm getting a glimpse of it in some ways. It's actually happening. I think we're getting there. Or at least we're making an effort, right? And we're trying to move into that place. I see pictures of it every now and then. Don't you? Do you know last week this church came together and raised almost $700? Amen. To help people in Houston? Just tens and fifties and hundreds and $20 and you know how we did it? Because we did it together. Just together. Everybody give a little, right? We can make a difference. There's a ministry that is taking place in downtown Roanoke, and I got to tell you, without this church, people of this church, wouldn't be anywhere near what it is. They depend on us. And they need our help to come. And we will help, won't we? Because that's what we do. Together. Everybody. Everybody. And we can do it in other ways. Together. When a crisis hits, we work to make the impossible possible. Because we know that we're God's people. That God will continue to work in this place and through this ragtag group of people, all of us whosoever, and we'll invite others to come and join us. So take courage. In fact, the whosoever wills are already 2/3 of the way. I say for number one, we've already dreamed the impossible dream. No matter what our hopeless state, we've transcended it within our souls. We know that there's more to life than what we have right here. And to paraphrase St. Augustine, we would not dream the impossible dream had not God first planted it within our being. God created us in order that we might create. And secondly, the whosoever wills have already taken the first step. We've listened to the Stranger of Galilee, and we've marveled at his unique teachings, and most importantly, we've answered his call. And we're on the way. His way, not our way. So in the third place, we have a task to finish. Somebody asked me, "Are you going to die?" And I said, "Eventually, yes, I will. But I'm not planning on it anytime soon." "Well, good, because we want you to stick around as our pastor." And I said, "Well, I've got another 15 to 20 years as far as I'm concerned, so I hope that God will keep me alive through it all. Because we have a lot to do, don't we? And we're going to do it together, whether you like me or not. We're going to have to. And we're going to march on and move upward and be bigger and greater and do more for the kingdom of God than we've ever done before. And we're going to invite others to join us. Whosoever will may come. Help us along the journey to build God's kingdom, to fulfill the impossible dream. Create a new heaven, a new earth, an eternal city whose builder and maker is God. Is that what we long for? I do. You're a dreamer, preacher. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because I've seen it before. God can do the impossible. And God will. Let's pray. O Lord God, as you have moved all of us to accept the calling that you have upon our lives, we pray, Lord, that as we come together, we would unite ourselves to be people on mission to this community and this world to show your love to whosoever will, that all may come, that all are welcome, and that the work that we do expands beyond these walls into the work and the lives and the people that you lead us to. We pray now, Father, that you would guide and direct us on mission for you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.